church. Our Father, again, we thank you for the day that you give us, Lord. And we thank you for this book. We're fixing to open the Word of God. Lord, we acknowledge before you, not able to understand it without the Holy Spirit. We pray we spend the time that's necessary in turn for you could lead in direction to go. And I pray, Father, tonight, as near as I know how, I give myself to you and ask you to honor yourself through it. And I maybe can't do what I could do 30 years ago, but Lord, I can give you my best now, this time, and try to do that. Guard my mind and my words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you will, take your Bible, first of all, and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We are talking about redemption, and I hope this will be a blessing. As we're going to read a number of things in chapter 3 before we get over to the rest of the subject tonight. But we were talking about last week a few comments to bring you up to date. The word redemption runs all through the Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know that. We see it even in the nation of Israel. From Genesis to Revelation, you find redemption presented to God in one way or another. I mean, we see redemption that means to buy back, it means to purchase, it means to repurchase, it means to purchase something that has been temporarily forfeited, it means to set someone free, it means to deliberate, it means to deliver. In the Old Testament, we see a lot of that deliberation and delivering as the fact that God was using sacrifices as patterns and so forth to put sin and roll it forward to the time that Jesus Christ should come. And also mentioned last week that Boaz and Ruth, just to mention, that brought up the kinsman redeemer and how important it's necessary. The kinsman redeemer came from, mentioned in the book of Ruth, and you remember it had a definition to it. You had to be a kinsman of the family who had lost whatever they had lost, and that family must be willing and also able to purchase what is necessary to pay the price for the family, and called a kinsman redeemer. It's amazing that Jesus Christ is looked at as you see that as our kinsman redeemer. And the thing about that is this. For him to do for us to pay the price that's needed for us to be a child of God and back into the family, he is in the spiritual world and had to leave that come to the earth for two things. He had to be divine to pay the debt because man couldn't pay it. And he had to be a man in turn so he could know what we experience and as a man pay the debt for us. And that's how he came by our kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ took our place on Calvary. We needed a kinsman redeemer who is divine and also who is as well as human that can pay the debt. And Jesus came willing to pay the debt. And by the way, he could pay the debt. And we know he did pay the debt because God the Father said, well, pleased with him and accepted him as a sacrificial lamb and also as the high priest in heaven for us. And one day we'll see all of that which was pattern and shadows down here when we get there on the other side. So it's impossible. It's impossible for us to save ourselves. We cannot be our own kinsman redeemer. And that's what redemption is showing us. Salvation is a term that we talk about being saved, but salvation is just the topic of what being saved is. Redemption really carries further into salvation so we can know what God has done for us in this new birth, and the Scripture we find is full of that. So it's impossible for man to redeem himself from his spiritual condition of sin. So thank God we have a kinsman redeemer. Thank God we understand that he came across the bowels of eternity into time where God created, and now went back to be with the Father and working things out to get us there. His desire for us to be there, and within God's timetable, it will happen, and I believe it's going to be very, very soon. But when I come here to Romans chapter 3, I want to read down. I was going to read a few verses, just a couple of verses, but I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm starting verse 9 and to get up to where we need to get to and talking about this. The New Testament presents three ways of redemption. It's the same redemption, but there's three ways that it covers us as being part of the family of God. Before we do that, though, let's go back and look in verse 9 of chapter 3. Now, what's happened so far, God has been using the Apostle Paul to try to set forth that what God was doing now is Jew and Gentile and why they both need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And he's showing us what happens in humanity as a whole that's away from God. showing what Satan does, the power. It amazes me that God allows Satan to have the power he has. But there's a battle going on, ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't see in the spiritual world. These spiritual high places of battle that you and I don't see at this time, it's in our hearts and in our lives as Satan works what he wants to work and try to work to defeat what he thinks can be God and someday hopefully dethrone God. By the way, he's not gave up on that as of yet. You think you'd read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, but he's still trying today to do what he did when he started before God ever made man. And so now we see that Paul is showing that Jew and Gentile are sinners and need to be saved through this new one that come, who is Emmanuel, sent from God on high. And so when we get down to right to verse in chapter 3, verse 9, we see he's talking about the advantage the Jews had before. They thought they had advantage now at the time Christ was here. But he's letting them know they don't have advantage. God gave them every opportunity necessary to do what to do for the Messiah to come. But they were way off base when Jesus got here. Had they been on base, and listen carefully, had they been on base, they'd have known who the Messiah was. God gave them enough information about who he was. But things had changed so much, they were looking for a Messiah, not like God promised, but like they wanted. And so in that plan, God worked out to bring them together. And so Paul is trying to show, though, he was a Jew, and God called him, and he preached to the Gentiles mainly in most of his ministry, but he was called to the Jews to start with, and then finally broke from that, even though Paul, when he went to the Gentiles on a kind of a permanent way, he still preached to the Jews because he lets us know in the age of grace it's Jew and Gentile. And I'm glad he brought us in, aren't you? I guess most of us in here would be Gentiles. And so he starts off in verse 9, and he's showing them again that the whole world has a verdict of sin before God, and they can't get out of this trap in their own energy. They need God's help. God has declared them all sinners. And that's the thing that people can't see today. Satan has got people believing a lie that we're not all sinners. That there's something about us that we can still appease God to the place that we can get him to change his mind about us, or at least he ought to be pleased with some things we do and hope that the things we do be better than those things we don't do as far as that are wrong. And so he starts off in verse 9. He said, what then? After he had finished these first, part of the writings in chapter 1 and 2, he says, now, what then? Are we better than they? The Jew better than the Gentile? And then he says, no. He answers that question. No. In no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why won't people believe that? Why couldn't a Jew read that just as good as you and I could? And why can't Gentiles? Do you know that a lot of Gentiles feel like they ain't done anything worth to be saved? They think there's nothing wrong enough to be saved. I've met people in visitation that way. I don't know if I've done some bad thing where I needed to be saved. Let's put it that way. Need to be saved. And so here he's setting forth that we're all sinners. And watch. Now, here's what I see. As it is written, in my mind, when God wrote this back in the book of Psalms and some other places, when he wrote this, it's in my mind as God is sitting on the portals of heaven, and he's looking towards this little planet Earth. That's where he's dealing with now, you and I. And he's saying what he sees. Let me tell you what I see in humanity. You think you are so good. You think you merit certain things. You think, Mama, that maybe that I should overlook certain things. Let me show you for where you are as humanity, as a human race. And so he does that. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But that's about as plain as you can get it. I mean, none means none. But he didn't even think to get that. He said, in case you didn't get that none don't mean none, no, not one. It's amazing. God's a good God, folks. Well, he don't have to go through and over this thing. It's amazing. People still don't believe that. There are hundreds and hundreds, yet probably thousands of people on this earth today that still don't believe that. And yet God looks at the human race in heaven, and he says, it's written down, he wrote down what he saw, And that's the reason why we need the kinsman redeemer. That's the reason why in the beginning, he didn't wait to 4,000 years later for Christ to come because and decide that then because man was waxed worse and worse and worse and was not doing what they ought to do, even on the Levitical system that God gave the Jews. And so he saw that, and he saw you and I. And I go back again, and I say, I thank God for that, because had he not saw that, he might not even thought we needed a redeemer. I'm glad God don't wait to something and say, you know, this is not working, I've got to change it. Aren't you? I'm glad he don't come along all of a sudden. Boy, I missed that, I declare. I never thought that would happen. Everything's in detail, and God's plan is being worked out even now as you and I try to serve him this side of eternity in 2017. So he said, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. That's what amazes me. Not only has he set forth, there's none righteous, no, not one, he says, there's none that understands it. You can't understand this on your own. And that's one of the reasons I'm so glad God gives us a book that I believe preserved for our day. If I begin to change anything that I'm trying to change based on my mind, what God has said into something that I won't said, and that's what's happening today when it comes to people talking about the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, everything we hear people today preach and say it's come from the Bible is not from the Bible unless it's from the one God gave us. When you mess with a Bible and start changing, I'm telling you what, this is going to be a thing in the future that I feel for pastors. And my days will soon be gone. If it goes like it's going, another few years from now, you're going to find that everybody is going to leave this book. I had a pastor say just this past week that he was looking to get a Bible to give away to some young people. And in particular case, he was looking for a King James, which had to do with Scofield, to give away one to the boys and girls in a youth thing. And he said, I went to a number of bookstores and I could not find a King James Bible. He said, I went on some of the places and couldn't find them. And then he did find some that was pretty expensive, but he found one place was able to find them, and he said he bought two of those. And ladies and gentlemen, that's going to be more and more in the future. This is going to be a precious thing. It ought to be now. I tell you, God says it's better than gold because it's the Word of God. And so here he goes on. He says, there's none to understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. I understand that because evidently, by joining the church when I did there 3 years, I was seeking God, but really won't seek it. I was taught that religion was important and part of that. But I'm glad, ladies and gentlemen, that I can understand people talking about seeking God. Men doesn't seek God like they should because they don't feel like they need him. But aren't you glad God's seeking us? If God had been seeking me, I'd still be trying to seek him, working whatever it was. And by the way, everyone here saved might have been seeking something other than God. I'm glad he was seeking us. And he came to us and opened up the scriptures, at least the gospel message, that we understood what it meant, that when God said we were sinners, that we had to say we were sinners, and we might not have beat ourselves on the breast, or some things that some people, as scripture talks about, the publican that cried out that he was a sinner, but we did know what it was to bow a knee. We might not have bowed our knee on the floor, but we bowed our heart to the place, and more than likely, many times have bowed our knee to the floor since we've been saved. I know I have. That's why I see God is telling me something that helps me understand, approach this thing of redemption. And then he says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. In fact, he says that they seek not after God. That meant they were ignorant of the way God was approaching them. And probably Satan is so powerful today that when one comes in the name of God, most people that hear the word God thinks about everything except the true and living God. There's so many gods that have been made today. Then I like what he says, they're all going out of the way. They all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He's talking about the human race born of Adam through procreation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. When a man comes along and starts changing that, they don't know more than God. They don't see more than what God sees. If God said this is the way the human race was since Adam's day, that's the way it is. Therefore, we need a Savior. But to have a Savior in word and not understand the mechanics of being saved, which redemption shows us the mechanics of being saved. Exactly what took place. Now watch. He identifies our depravity after he said about this. Look in verse 13. Their throats. He's talking about these people that are not saved, who are unprofitable. He said their throats is open sepulchre. We may not be all of these, but I guarantee somewhere along here, this is where we were at. Their throats is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Boy, if we don't live in that age today. I when I was a boy, you know, even when a woman would say something, you didn't hear many women say cuss words, but if you heard a cuss word, there was an embarrassment about that to the women, and it was something very quickly not done. I tell you, women cuss just as men today. It don't mean that, I don't know which one cusses the most. But isn't it amazing if a defiled person uses vulgarity? You know why? Because Satan knows that offends God's people, and so if they can use more of that, we get defended. And many times, we at that moment don't have the level to talk to them because the words they use are so embarrassing and so hateful that when they're used, you try to walk away from it. In prayer, pray God to give you another chance. There's no use to waste your time if you're wasting your time. Our time is precious, folks. Our time is very precious. And the pressure, that fact is, we can't buy back time, we lose. And we only be invested to use it for God's glory. And notice what he said. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destructions, misery, and misery are their ways. Then he goes into, he said, and the way of peace have they not known. Why? There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's when it waxed worse and worse. And then he gives a cause. Now, we know that what things soever the law says. Isn't it amazing? All of a sudden, he brings in the law here to let us understand there's no way a person can keep the law and have favor with God. You say, but why couldn't he? Because we have a depraved nature. And the depraved nature don't like God's laws. Because God's laws is not the way people say God's laws are. Someone said, well, I know God said it, but I don't believe he meant in our age. If he ever said it, he meant it. And someone said, not, well, you didn't have that way, but today, God understand. No, if God's laws are given because to break those laws shows us that we need a kinsman redeemer. We need someone to help us. And so he goes on and he said, now we know what things soever the law said. What does it say? It said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Now, to understand that verse, to understand why redemption needed, he said in forth here, the law was given for a purpose, in turn that we might know there are some things that God set forth in life that are wrong and are right. And there are some things we need to do. There's about three sections of the law. I don't want to get into that. I think Brother Money got into that the other day. But when you get into that particular field, there's things that God set forth. And to understand that it takes studying. It's just not to say there's a law, and someone said, well, 10 commandments on the wall, that's it. No, it takes in more than that. That's a good start, but that takes more. And then he said, God has given that law. Why? So we will know what God says is wrong and right. We will know what God says is sin. And he said, because the law reveals sin, the whole world becomes guilty before God. Sometimes people... And especially the last few weeks, I've heard this, and you may have too. People say, I don't understand in this world why God allowed that fire out y'all in California. I don't know why in this world God let these hurricanes come through here like this. Well, I don't know either exactly, except they're doing what they were made to do. They're working in God's permissive will, I'm sure. And every one of them to get our attention. But isn't it amazing? Not one of them draws us much closer to God. We're finding now, we say, we're doing like Israel said. Hey, it's tore down. We're going to build it bigger and better. That's what they say. Listen. And by the way, maybe that's good for humanity. We're going to build it bigger and better. It'd be nice sometime we'd say, we want to build it better for God's glory. And then work that way. But it's not working that way. We feel that we're able, because of the abilities we have, to make it better and make it better and make it better. We're kind of like Nimrod and his people trying to build that tower, in the heaven to worship God. So notice what he said. He said that the whole world may become guilty before God. So it's God. Hey, Thank you, Lord. Don't you understand that's the reason why the world won't get that, even the Ten Commandments away from places? They don't want it at the courthouse. Why? Because in the courthouse, it's telling there's a certain way you want to do things. It's like God, before God. They don't want it at some of the municipality places. God is saying that when they just see, it's just a standard set in there. It has no power in its own other than bring conviction. The fact that something is wrong. And it's set in there to remind us that God has set some rules and regulations. And the best way to do is get rid of it so we don't have to see it. Because we can't see it, that reminds us. And God reminds us that His law is pure. Go to the book of Psalms 119 and note what He said about that. Now, He said, the whole world becomes guilty before God. Watch verse 20. Now, this is leading into redemption. You're going to see something. He said, therefore, and because of this, that the whole world, the law gives the whole world guilty before God, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Whoa. That's a wonderful thing. You mean to tell me the law can't save me? No, sir. Well, Lord, what can the law do? It can show you what sin is. When you see my law in word or deed, whatever said. By the way, there are some things in the New Testament God calls law too. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed just as much as command is what He gave Moses, thou shalt not. And He gave it to the church. You say, well, I don't really mean that. It must be, because that's you can't study that over and over and over again without coming to something else that God reveals the fact why He said that. And so He says here that therefore the deeds of the law, no flesh would be justified. That is, no flesh, the law cannot justify anybody. The only thing the law can do is not condemn if you don't break it. Has no power to keep us from breaking it. Do you understand that, folks? Has no power. You heard me say it before, and I say the same thing now. There's a stop sign right out here. That stop sign has the enforcement of the law behind it, but it has no power to make you stop. You may go through it 15 times, but I'll tell you, and not get caught. But one day you will get caught, then the law will show you how powerful it is. That's what God is telling us. He has laws. We can't keep those laws. So what He's doing, He's setting up worked up a system. It's called the new birth in the child of God. In the age of creation, the church. And then He's telling us things that He gives us after we come to know Christ as Savior. Knowing that we've been justified, knowing that we've been declared right in God's sight. This simply means to me, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I trust Christ as Savior, we didn't pay the debt. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the kinsman redeemer. We acknowledge that He's Lord and Savior. We acknowledge that He's our Redeemer. And we acknowledge because of that, when we stand in the court of God one day, we will be there declared justified, not because who we were and what we did, except what we did with Jesus Christ. It's through Him that we're justified. And it's declared right. We can't stand in God's court on our own. We've got to have Him there as our lawyer, you might say. Not only as our, in court, you think of courtroom, though He's our Savior and He's our Redeemer. And He says here that you cannot be justified for the law. He said, therefore, the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's going to happen one day at the great white throne judgment? All those stand there. Some of them think, that, you know, I don't think I did that much. And what's going to happen when they stand there and God judges them and they begin to make accusation? The court of the law will stop their mouths. Now, how do I know that? You ever been in law here much at the courts? And sometimes, I'll tell you, our courts is not just. In that court, it'd be just. You go to that court, you go to court here, and you try to say something, you'd have the right to say, they just answer the question. Well, if you got a good lawyer, they ask the question the way they want it. And you can't answer like you want to, and you say, no, just answer the questions. What is it doing? The law is stopping their mouth in their own court. That's what God says. The law His law will start. When they stand, thank God we'll be at the mediator seat of Christ. Our sins will already be judged. The only thing we're going to judge about how we serve God. And that's where sanctification comes in. See, everybody got these terms different. I hope somebody will learn something. Not only have we talked about redemption and regeneration, we did serve, but it might be out of place, but I did that for purpose. But you got to know what, you got to see that redemption is not sanctification. Redemption being set apart, declared right by God. But sanctification is a life from that birth until we get home. It's setting us apart. He set us apart in Christ, but the world don't see that until you and I do something to show this world that we've been set apart. If you take a person that's been born physically, never see them do anything, you think they're dead, and probably would be. So the Lord has given us a parallel to look at, so we don't have to not be completely going out, turned out of our mind because people are saying the things they're saying this day. Now watch, he goes on, he said, but now, I like this, he said, though, as up here for the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being what he said, witness, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the very law itself will manifest God's righteousness is needed because we will be condemned without his righteousness and his justification, and we can't do it ourselves. Then he goes on, he said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now watch verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith our in Jesus Christ. The what? The righteousness of God. I go back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, except your righteousness exceed that of scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. And he tells us here, this righteousness of God which is by faith. Somebody said, well, I got faith. Faith in what? Faith is not itself powerful without its object. And here he tells us, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. If we will say this, do you want to be justified to be declared right in God's sight? I don't know if anybody wouldn't say, oh, yes, I'd love to have that, unless they claim to be an atheist or something, don't believe God exists. And by the way, they're getting more and more people today believing that God does exist because of what's been told by those who don't know. Are they going to be shocked one day? But he said, even the righteous God, which is by faith in or of Jesus Christ, that whereas it's faith in him, what? That he came, it's faith in everything God said about Jesus. He did for us. That's the reason we can go free. He said, of Jesus Christ and to all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now what do we say? He said now, Jew and Gentile, every one of the human race, all of you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So therefore, you need to understand, you need this Redeemer. You need this justification. You need to be declared right, not by men, but by God. And then he goes on, he said, been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That didn't keep coming right back. There's no way in the world you can read this without realizing that only Jesus Christ can do this for us. And he said he did it freely through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now watch in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now keep that in mind. Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What are the deeds of the law? These are the laws that the things that we do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this leads to the thought, and I'm going to say it here and then we'll look at it later. If you cannot be saved by the law, since in turn it condemns us rather than justifies us, and we are justified, and that's what he said, after he said these things, we conclude. This is the result of what we conclude and what we just have been reading, or what God has been telling Paul, or what Paul's been telling the church at Rome up to this point. Therefore, he said, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, what's without mean? That means, he said, this law that God gave cannot justify you. It's only given to show what God says. And if a man had ever kept the law, then that man wouldn't need a redeemer. And since no man never did keep the law except the man Christ Jesus, he was able to become our redeemer because God accepted him, for he fulfilled the law for us. Now watch. He said, without the law, deeds of the law. Now, leave this thought and we'll come back later. If I cannot be justified before God, notice again, man is justified by faith without the law. If I'm justified before God, that means that there came a time that God declared me right without the law. Are you with me? September 27, 1959, when I got saved, on that day, not the 3 years before when I was in the church and doing everything I could do, but that day, God declared me justified. That means he declared me right without the deeds of the law. Over here, I've been saved now 58 years. And I tell you this, I cannot stay saved by keeping the law either. If I could get saved by keeping the law, why would I think that I could stay saved after I got saved? He's saying in here, the law has nothing to do with your salvation except to prove that you are a sinner and you need God's Redeemer. And it's his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, is he the God of the Jew only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jew, by faith, and earn circumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? That's the next thing. Wait a minute, preacher. You're just putting the law down. No, sir. Brother, if you listen, I'm building it up. Because it's going to be the thing in the great white throne judgment. It's going to show people that they are sinners, and therefore they're not justified because the law cannot justify. It can condemn you. And what he said here, at this end, do we make void the law? You can hear somebody say, well, if that be the case, then the law don't have no power whatsoever. And God gave the law in the Old Testament, and the Jews had to abide by that, and it has no power whatsoever. Boy, you're belittling God's law. That's what they say. Wait a minute. Here Paul said, do we make void the law through faith? Watch. God forbid. Because he teaches this, he's not said the law has really no jurisdiction. The law is powerful. Go to Romans 7. It's as powerful, it's as great, it's doing the things it's always done since God gave it. In fact, without the law, man didn't know except what God said to them personally. With the law, it was general, published, and in a system, Leviticus system, for 1,500 years before Jesus came. But I like this. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. You know what that means? He said, away with that thought. That's foolishness. Watch what he said. We who, not the world, we who, tell me, the Christian, the one who's been justified, the one who has literally trusted Christ as their Savior, he says, we establish the law. That is, from the time we now see the difference of the law, it condemns, and boy, it pricks our heart, and what happens for the world to see, we try our best to establish what God says, asking him to help us, because the same grace that we got to get saved is that same grace that teaches us, Paul says, what we ought to be doing. Isn't it amazing? Some people trust God, say, for by grace are you saved, and then they think the rest of their life is nothing. No, our life changes after we're saved by grace. It teaches us how to serve God. It teaches all the things we need to know. And so now, if you will, turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's take it a step further. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's see. No, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll find it in a minute. My page is turning together. I love this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we also see what he... Now, he's talking about here what the law could do. It condemns us and we're justified through Jesus Christ. Now watch what Peter said. We read this last week in verse 19. But he said, for as much as you know that you were not, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Boy, that's the simple thing, the world, lust of eyes, pride of life, lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. He called this corruptible. You're not redeemed with those things. From your vain conversation, that is from the time you were born to a vain conversation, your way of life received by the tradition of your father. Everything you learned after you got saved was your vain tradition of life to receive from the Father or receive from the human race. But he said, when Jesus came, it's different. Watch. He said, but with the blood. You're not redeemed with silver and gold, corruptible things like silver and gold. They have no power to buy this salvation. But he says, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Then he said, who before have ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, how's that happen? Seeing you purified your soul in obeying the truth, we looked at last week, through the Spirit and offense love, that the brethren see that ye love one another with pure heart fervently. Been born again, not of corruptible seed. And that has to do with anything else other than Jesus Christ. Notice that seed in the singular, he is the seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which live in the body forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which we by the gospel has preached unto you. Now that helps me see again, that word that I receive as Jesus Christ as my Savior, the living word, lives in here now. The Spirit of God lives here. And therefore, it is that word that is teaching me as I study the written word about the pattern of life. That has to do with sanctification. You can't do that now, but when you get to sanctification, you want to see how sanctification works out this life so the world can see who we are in life. Now, as I think about the New Testament presents the three ways of redemption, let me quick look at this first of all. Redemption, first of all, it does this. Salvation that comes through our being redeemed, been bought back, first of all, redemption is from judgment of sin, or judgment due to sin. If you will, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just a moment. The first thing we are, God deals with our sin, because we cannot be a child of God until sin's been dealt with. And the first thing in redemption is he deals with our sin. If you look with me in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul says. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now, when you get the Holy Ghost, when you get born again, we'll see that later, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. That says to me, I don't have a right to look at what God tells me to do and say, I'm not going to do it. I just don't believe that. That don't help. That don't help. God help us not get off on something that he said to do or not do and then go opposite direction. But there's a lot of things he tells us for our good. He said, for you are bought. The reason he says this, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify, watch this, God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now listen, there's no way that glory can be done in your body unless God has justified us and have the Spirit of God living in us. It's God's Spirit in us now that unifies our spirit to bring to our mind, in turn, that which we can decide to do to bring our body in subjection. In this life, this body's not redeemed. This body will break the law just as quick as it would keep the law if you don't keep it in line. We're free will agents. This is one of the most miraculous things that man's ever seen. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, when God made the angels, think about who we are. Just think about who we are. When God made the angels, billions of them, certainly millions and millions of them. He made them everyone at one time. Angels don't have babies. They don't grow up. He made them mature where they're at one time. Everything else that God has ever made, as far as earth so far, he made it with his power at one thing, in turn, that would fit the earth for life and also life for things on the earth. He made reproduction of other animals and so forth, but when it came to his image, man, that he made in his likeness, isn't it amazing? He didn't make anything of us all at one time. He saw us all. But we've come individually through procreation and natural birth. And we all come under the nature of Adam. Because Adam, he had it here. Smartest man that probably ever has lived except for Jesus Christ. In fact, he named animals. And when he named them, he didn't say, I just want to name you. He named them based on character. And by the way, isn't it an amazing thing? Everything that God named animals years ago, that character today that we know of is the same. It's just the same. In other words, when you look at something and you decide what character it is and you give it a name, that don't ever change. And it hasn't changed for 6,000 years. And so here he's give us the ability to think. That's a condition that God give us in his image. We can think. when Eve was deceived, she thought. And the problem was this. He dealt with the angels and got them to think the third of heaven host to follow him. But he did it all at one time. When they fell, they all fell at one time. He's been dealing with man 6,000 years as we come. And he realizes that he has advantage if he can close this book, hush our mouth about Christ, get us sit back and not say anything, stay behind these walls like they're trying to get us to do, and some will pay the price, brother. And those men that die tomorrow, I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, they're going to be a lot closer to God and be rewarded in many ways you and I won't be to have. I want to tell you, it takes something for a man to give his life for Christ knowing he's going to die. Boy, I tell you what. As a matter of fact, but if they do go tomorrow, I want to meet them when I get to heaven. I admire them. We can't even take a little chat here. We don't like losing their head. We can't even do anything for God here. And they're going to lose their head? God, gracious life. It ought to make us all feel shameful. I'll be honest with you, from me down, it ought to make us feel shame. The fact is that what little we do for God, when these men are going to give their lives, if it happens tomorrow, like they say it's going to happen. And so here he talks about this vault with a price in turn. So through Jesus Christ's payment, we are redeemed from the guilt of sin. Redemption has redeemed us from the judgment due to sin. That is, we don't have to worry about the great white throne judgment revelation, because redemption has moved us from that to the Bema seat in the church at Corinth, that we might be rewarded if we serve God, or not rewarded if we don't serve God. And in turn, God will show the pleasure of those who did, and then he will show the displeasure of those he did not. But it'll be rewards. If you're justified in Christ, you would justify without the law. And it's the same word of God that would keep us in Christ, because the law couldn't do anything for me to get justified. The law can't do nothing for me to serve God. It showed me that I'm condemned in sin and have to get it in the blood. I'm glad God shows us they have 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 for the child of God. And so here, redemption is a judgment of sin. Then the second thing, redemption is removed from the power of sin, or I call it the practice of sin. The judgment's been removed by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Now the very power of that sin, which has to do with the practice. Look with me back in Romans chapter 7 again. Go back to Romans chapter 7 with me, and let's look down about verse 24 and 25. This is wonderful here. This will bless your heart as you look at it. Because here the Apostle Paul is telling us something now about, he was on the road to Damascus over in Acts chapter 9. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Okay? Look at me just a moment. Now, think with me, and you understand, Paul knew what he was talking about when he talks about this thing of salvation and redemption and sanctification. Paul was saved over in Acts chapter 9. When he writes this, he's some 25 years later in the Lord. When he wrote Romans chapter 7, he's some 25 years later in the Lord. And listen to me. Not only did he lose his sight, and God told Ananias, you tell him, and he's going to suffer many things for my name's sake. And we saw last Sunday morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the things that Paul went through. And I'll tell you what, none of us have been through any of those hardly. And here we see that he's talking about now, 25 years later. He says what we fixed to read as he talks about what sin has done, the strife between the two natures. Paul, 25 years later, is having trouble with that old nature right on. Isn't that amazing? Look what he said. Here he wrote to the church at Rome, and he writes this some 25. By the way, folks, listen to me. Not only was he saved on the road to Damascus, but God moved him around to Asia Minor, and for 3 years, according to Galatians, Jesus taught him personally for 3 years. And yet still, 20-something years later, he cries out this. Watch what he says. This is the Apostle Paul, not Saul of Tarsus. This is the Apostle Paul that cries this out. And he said, O wretched man that I am. He even calls himself a wretched man. Why? Paul understands this flesh has not been redeemed. And that's the reason God's going to let it go back to the dust. And that's the reason he's going to give us a glorified body when we get on the other side. that will house the new birth, the spirit and the soul, and they'll have a connection there together where you won't never have to worry about sin again. Amen. And I'll tell you, folks, and that's why in our council, we have a lot of, we just have a lot of trouble with this flesh, and you have to realize we're still in an old carcass that's going to the dust, dying every day, and that's the only thing Satan has to work through us to get to us as a child of God is through the flesh. And he works that all the time. He knows exactly our weakness. He tries his best to make things. He'll get us thinking something right when it's wrong if we're not careful. And it's very, very important. Ordination man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This body is dying. Who's going to deliver me from this? He called himself a wretched man. Can you imagine Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle that there is, and certainly the only one God really used to go to the Gentiles, though Peter preached to the Gentiles, but he was the apostle given to the Gentiles for the gospel. And here he is writing, fixing, and giving this tremendous thing in chapter 8, what's happened, but he cries out, oh, wretched man, that who shall deliver from this body of death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, and watch this, our Lord. He didn't say my Lord. I wonder why. I don't know about you, but I'm glad. I don't know. When I saw that, I said, Lord, Paul could have said my Lord, because that would have been right. But why did he say our Lord? I don't know, but just to me, it seems like he's talking about anyone who's saved. When you get to that place and you just seem like nothing's just going to work out right, and boy, those things, you get caught in a weak moment. He talks about when you cry, oh, wretched man that I am, God, please help me. Faith, strengthen it, increase my faith. Apostle Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now watch this phrase. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Now let's get that. With the mind, I serve the law of God. Let me ask some folks. Where are you going to find out about the law of God? And because, unless we study it, we're not going to know it. You can't just hear messages. There's things that God deals with us personally for messages. And I love this. He said, notice again, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God. But watch the next phrase. But with the flesh, the law of sin. What, Paul, are you telling me? Man, that's double talk. No, it's not. The Holy Spirit's leading him to write this. Since he got raised up to the road of Damascus, he said, I have learned to serve God with the law of the mind. But there's something in this body that keeps coming up that I'm having to fight all the time. And he said, I find myself now understanding what God has said about the law and how it couldn't redeem. And I understand now that with the flesh, and this is what he's talking about now, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, there's a law for sin, and that law of sin covers many things. It covers such things as, in many different ways, trespasses, you know, you go through, not only just sins and poor, it has trespasses, many other things, lawlessness, and those things there's about four or five of those things that's mentioned that it does. But notice, he said, with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, when you hear that, how do you justify those two being together? Listen to me. Paul was saying that he just went through chapter 6 in Romans telling us who you yield to is who you're going to obey. Go back and read it. I spent 2 weeks on that, I know, in Romans chapter 6. Now, when I get to this verse, I run back to that because I'm understanding what Paul said. It isn't that I'm smart. I'll tell you, I feel like I remember hearing one time that someone asked Billy Kelly, said years ago, he said, Billy, I want to ask you a question. Can you read Greek? He said, no, but I need pizza. I will never forget that. Well, that's the way I feel. I just feel the same thing. But it's so vivid in your mind as you build upon this principle. He says that, with the flesh, the law of sin. And if you go back, what Paul is saying, seemingly to me, as he's going through chapter 6 and show, he says, what you yield yourself to, God forbid that you live that life anymore. Who you yield yourself before, you were service unto sin, that was it. Now you are service unto God. Yield yourself to who you are rather than who Satan is. And then watch what he says. He says this, that when he said with the flesh of the law of sin, what Paul, I think, is saying here, and I believe he's saying that he no longer depends His yielding depends on who that he yields to. The law of God's mind to his mind, or the law of sin. He said, now it depends how much have I grown, how much have I yield to. Now it's always, does this help me yield to God, or does it yield to the flesh? If it yields to the flesh, more likely than not, God's not going to be pleased with it. If it's yield to God himself, like you see in go back and read Romans 6 again, see that. And you'll see that Paul talking about the law of the mind and law of the flesh. I have the law of the mind. God gave him that for 25 years, and certainly 3 years in Asia Minor as God taught, Jesus taught him himself the word of God. But then you find, he said, the law of flesh, with the flesh, the law of sin, that now it depends upon who he yield to inside. And that's when you get to chapter 8. He says, therefore, there's no condemnation to us, because God is going to help us grow in grace and knowledge. And one thing is sure, we can't keep the law to get saved. We can't keep the law to stay saved. But what we can do is yield to the Father. And that's where John comes in. We have fellowship with him. And sometimes when fellowship is broken, just like in a home anywhere else, there's chaos. And to the unsaved, to the child of God, if fellowship broken, you don't understand the scriptures, you find out that you feel like that salvation's gone. You can lose fellowship with someone and still be part of the family. And God is teaching us here that we are part of the family once we're born into it, just like I became part of the, I became part of the human race when I was born physically, but I became part of the in his family too. Amen? And you became who you are. And so now, redemption. Father, thank you again. Lord, there's so much to say here and so little time to say it. But if we'll get together and understand what has happened to us, Lord, the Holy Spirit just revolutionized our thinking. And we'll just see. As a matter of fact, Lord, it's not, you find that a lot of times our attitude towards you has to be real bad if a person don't understand what sin is. But the Bible says, for a man to know to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Oh, that's an amazing thing. You mean every time someone thinks to do something good and doesn't do it, it's a sin? That's what the scripture says. Lord, you're letting us see we need you. We need you for salvation. We need you now that we are walking in this newness of life. Do you get us home? Help this book not be a burden, Lord. And anyone who teaches it to be a burden, help it to be a blessing, that we might say, Lord, here am I. Please help me understand what I need to do. Then help me do it. And I surrender to you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.